In my mind, I'm gonna win a million souls for the Lord. That sounded pretty good. I started thinking, well, there's billions in the world, and you're just gonna win a million? So I'll mean it's 2 million, 2 million then.
This is the Grace Story Podcast. Today on the podcast, we are so honored and privileged to have in the studio Dr. and Mrs. McNeil. Dr. McNeil is the third child of a sharecropper born in Metairie, Georgia during the Great Depression. Influenced by the faith of his parents and his grandmother, he came to know the Lord as a teen and really wanted to know the Bible. Although no one in his family had graduated from high school, he had a thirst for knowledge and to be an educator. As a teen, he asked the Lord to enable him to finish and go on to college and graduate school. He served in the U.S. Air Force for 4 years after high school, part of that time in the Korean War. While in the Air Force, the Lord called him into gospel ministry to be adequately equipped to teach the Word of God. Mr. McNeil applied to several seminaries known for their sound theological training, and although several turned him down because of his race, he was accepted at Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. He was the first African-American student to graduate from Grace Theological Seminary. Over his 60-plus years in ministry, the Lord has given Pastor and Mrs. McNeil numerous opportunities to serve Christian organizations nationwide. In May 2024, Dr. McNeil was bestowed an honorary doctorate from Grace Theological Seminary, recognizing his life of deep faith and dedication to knowing Christ and making him known. Dr. McNeil, Mrs. McNeil, thank you so much for being here at Grace College and Grace Theological Seminary today. Thanks for sharing in chapel this morning. We were celebrating Martin Luther King Jr. Chapel, and you had the opportunity to interact with and be with Dr. King on several occasions. Tell us just a little bit about that.
Well, as I stated earlier, I had the privilege of being in a meeting that he had called, and he wanted the students to be able to be there to hear the story, his dreams. I have a dream, and of course I was in the meeting with the students, and of course he got up when they introduced him, and he spoke to us, I got a dream. I have a dream. And he shared with us what his dream was. He wanted to see all people to be equal as God intended it. But at the time, it was not. In the South, it was a situation where that segregation was choking us to death. And we were ill-treated, mistreated, misunderstood. And Dr. King wanted to encourage us to be able to do our best, get prepared, and resist segregation, because God never intended for us to be treated the way that we were treated. So he had a dream, and his dream was to be able to help people escape the situation. And how is he going to do that? Through love and also nonviolent. That was his calling, to love people and also not to fight back. Mahatma Gandhi had done a similar situation in Europe against England. And of course, he looked at that technique and he found out that the technique came from the Bible. And of course, he's being a preacher, son, and also his grandfather was a preacher. He wanted to use that to be able to change the world as it should be. Well, I was in that meeting, and he got up and he you know, he spellbound us by presenting that as only he could be able to do, I have a dream and it's his dream. And when he finished, he came out and greeting people and shit, and I was standing there and he thanked me and shook my hand and told me to, you know, be faithful. I thought about it. And now, realizing he was 4 years older, 4 years older than I am, he was born January the 15th, 1929, and I was born June 18th, 1932. Our age was 4 years different, but similar situation as he was suffering from being rejected, this kind of thing. I was also being the same, all of us being that same thing. So I thought about it. Lord, you called me to preach, and I want to know what to say. And now I was saved, because my mother was saved and my dad was saved. And my mother was faithful in praying, and I would ask questions. Well, why this? What is God's will for this? And she would be able to say, son, God is no respectful person. And of course, he will change things in his own time. So just be faithful to him. And those people that are doing the evil things, he said, they will have to give an account because they are fighting against God. God loves you as much as he loves anybody else. Well, and someday, she said, someday you're going to be free and maybe they'll learn. And when they're born again, she said, and when they're born again, then they'll understand. Well, that was enough for then. But then when I was treated how can I put it? When I was mistreated, had to go to the back door, couldn't come in the front door. They're doing a job for a man, and he said, John, say, I want you to help me, but I can't let you come in my front door. He said, not that I don't want you to come in my front door, but because my neighbors, if they see I'm letting you in my front door, they could burn my house down. And so I had to let you come in the back door. That's the reason I'm letting you come in the back door. And I would like to be able to serve you in my kitchen, at my table. I'd like to be, see, but I can't do that because if my neighbors find out that I did that, they will also make me suffer the consequences. Well, that was segregation, and that was the law of the land, and that's what everybody, well, that's what the whites expected the black folk. One special night, we had a social at the school, junior high school, and we were all several of us, my sister being one of them, and the other, around 13 or 14 and 15 age group, about 8 or 10 of us had walked to school and walking back, and two or three cars had stopped, and we found out that in those two or three cars was policemen. all the law enforcement, state trooper, county police, town police, and, you know, all of them were there. And they stopped us and searched us. And then they asked me, says, boy, do you drink? And I said, I don't drink nor smoke. I didn't drink, I didn't smoke. And he said, boy, do you drink? I said, I don't drink nor don't smoke. And he backhanded me. My sister grabbed my arms because she thought that I was going to be able to, and he put his hand on his hip when he was going to blow me out, see. My eye was red. Went home, told my parents what happened. Mother was crying. And she said, well, nothing we can do about it right now. And she got up and wiped my eyes. My dad got up. He didn't say anything. And I know what he wanted to do. And if he had did so, he was going to have to pay by they would kill him. So he went outside and cried. Segregation was the law of the land. You know, you could be ill-treated and nothing could be done about it. Now, that was a law enforcement. So you couldn't call it a law, you see. Oh, that was it. We had to walk 4 or 5 miles to school, and we didn't have adequate heating, no transportation, post-schooling, you know what I mean? And that was where it is. And White had everything. But we had almost nothing, you know. But nothing you could do about it. They would use two books in our home. We had the Bible and Spot and Betty. Bob and Betty and Spot. That was it. We didn't have no libraries, nothing. I mean, now the whites had everything. We had absolutely nothing. And they would come by and say, hello, niggas. Nothing you can do about it, you know. And there's nothing you could do but take it.
You talked in chapel about how faith was such an important part then of your home and enduring through that period of time and prayer. And eventually that led to the deepening desire in your heart to know the Word of God.
Yes. Well, see, my mother said, when you're born again, you believe in the Lord, just trust Him, and He will work things out. So she would read that little black Bible, and she would encourage it. So I put my hand on the little Bible, and I wanted to know what was in it because, you know, I mean, what's so important about that book? And then when I opened it up, I saw thou shall not and those, and I said, my. Then my dad somehow or another got a big family Bible. I don't know how he got it, but he brought it. And I could be able to see the word thou and those. said, Lord, I want to know the meaning of what are you saying? I would take the Bible and get under the cover and flashlight and look, I said, help me to understand. Well, I could understand what my mother said, being born again. And of course I joined the church after being saved, not knowing. And I was still crying out, you see, I want to know. Well, the pastor preached, but he was limited in his novel. He had no seminary training, But I would tell my classmates and what have you, that they need to be born again. But I didn't know how to be able to tell everything I needed to do.
And so one of your, this love for the Word of God and in a very difficult environment where racism is everywhere, and you had a dream to graduate high school. And
I said to the Lord, I want to graduate from high school. Nobody in my, no male in my family had gone beyond one or two or three grades. I said, I want to graduate from high school, and I want to go to college, and I want to go to grad school. Never heard of, but I want the whole thing. Okay. Well, the Lord worked it out where that I graduated from junior high, but he understood that I wanted to graduate from high school. I did not graduate from high school. Now, I want to go to college, but I didn't have any money. As I pointed out this morning, we were poor, P-O, not the P-O-O. So I had no money to be able to, but I wanted to go to college. At the time, I was 18, going on 19, and I got invitation from the government that I was going to be drafted into the Army, but I could be able to volunteer if I wanted to. So what I did, I volunteered for the Air Force because I said I'm almost out of the Air Force. Well, I joined the Air Force, went through, and then I started with a witness. Everywhere I would go, I would witness. And tell them that they need to be born again, and that's what. And everywhere I would go, and in fact, they said, said McNeil, he wanted everybody in the Air Force to be saved. I said, you're right. So I certainly want to be saved. But somehow or another, the Lord led me to start Bible classes and talk. This kind of thing, you see, the word didn't know everything I should have known, but I was faithful.
You're faithful, yeah.
In that, and then, well, I went to the same school Martin Luther went for one semester, but I didn't like that kind of environment, all male, so I was transferred. To teachers college, Fort Valley State College. And while being on the campus there, you see, they had parties and this kind of thing. And of course, I didn't participate in that because I was saved, They didn't understand, you see, but I was saved. My wife, girlfriend was at that school, and she was a Christian, but she wasn't like my wife is. And she said, she said, McNeil says, I got a letter from one of my best girlfriends, and she's out in Omaha, Nebraska. And she, I think y'all make a good couple. She was called, y'all alike. She was committed, you see. And she said, if I give you her address, would you write to her? I said, yeah, I'll write to her. And then I did. I wrote to her. And she gave me, she up and down. She with the witness, and I had to be born again. I mean, she I said, I like that. So after a while, we corresponded through mail because I was in Georgia and she was in
Nebraska or Omaha, yeah.
It was in 1961, and of course I was going to graduate in 1961, but I wanted to go to seminary, but I had not heard of seminaries. You know, I mean, we didn't know anything about that. So I asked the Lord, what do you have me to be able to do? And I got the Webster Dictionary. When I got that Webster Dictionary, I looked in the back of the pages, and there was a list of all the seminaries worldwide in that dictionary. I selected 20. Not knowing 20, and wrote to them. And they sent me a catalog. They sent me the catalogs, you see, and I looked at the catalog inside, and I said, I don't believe that. So I put that aside. I don't believe that. But I got to one, you see, that the Dallas Theological Seminary, and looked at their doctrinal statement, and it said what I believe. I like that one. That one seemed to be what I like. Another seminary we had, they wanted me to come, and they would have paid my way. But they were liberal. I didn't know it. But, and then had another one that didn't know too much about it, you see. And so I wrote to Dallas, and they wrote me back and said, we have never had a black in our school, and we don't know what would happen to you if you come here, so we couldn't accept you. So that door was closed. And the next one was Grace. I looked at Grace catalog, and this doesn't sound like that one. I like this. This is what I've been looking for. I wrote to Grace, and I got the answer back. The answer was, we have never had a black student or person of color in our school, but if the Lord wants you here, we don't see any reason why you shouldn't come. Oh, that was it. That was it.
And Grace had the Mrs. McNeil stamp of approval too, right? Because she had heard a professor speak.
Well, yeah, the vice president of Grace was the speaking chaplain at Grace Bible Institute in Omaha. And then she spoke in chaplain, and she found out he was from the school that I was going to. And she asked questions, and he told her that he was from that school, you see, and also he was a very good school, and a good choice. She told me, you know. See that? But I thought about, you know, I don't have any money. And I was offered this scholarship if I did. But she said, She said, that's we're not going there. So, okay, all right. You can tell them the other part.
What part you want me to tell?
Go ahead.
Well, I was a student at Grace Bible College in Omaha, Nebraska. And they had chapel speakers like you do here. And one of the speakers was the vice president of Grace Seminary. And he came to Omaha to speak. And my husband had chosen some of these other schools to go to. And they had sent us invitations to the cocktail parties and the wine parties and all this stuff. And so my husband was thinking of the scholarships to go to the other schools and whatever. And I just told him, I talked to the vice president. He told me that those schools were liberal in rank and that Grace Seminary was a good school and that he should apply. And so that's how.
So she agreed. She agreed to see that.
Smart man, by the way. Yeah.
She agreed that that was a good school and we just need to trust the Lord. And so we got married in August of 61. Now we needed to make plans to see to get to Grace. And the man that and the family that we're living with, the man, he came in and brought me $200 and said that the sisters that didn't have the money said, take that money and go to that school that you mentioned and don't worry about paying it back. Just use it. And so we knew the Lord wanted us to be able to come to Grace. And so we got the tickets and everything and we left on the bus coming north. And we traveled all the way from Georgia to Warsaw. And Warsaw, how did we get somebody at the church, First Baptist Church, that brought us over to Grace, or we used a taxi?
Taxi.
We used a taxi, brought us over.
After you rode the bus up here.
As we got here and went to the school, and they congratulated us and treated us. And cause one thing I said to my wife, I said, the further we go, the wider it gets. There's not many blacks were coming this way. And so when we got up to Warsaw, and particularly one on the lake, we didn't see any blacks at all. And of course, none at the school until the other young fellow came from Haiti. But the Lord worked everything out. They helped us find a place to live. And God gave her a job at the hotel.
At Westminster, right? Westminster Hotel.
And I also
which is now a dorm on campus that mm-hmm. students live in. And that was your job, was at Westminster. Mm-hmm. Hmm. And you started classes then?
I started classes, see, and she worked and made salads, and of course she walk up the hill and slide down in the snow. But we enjoyed ourselves. And when I got in class, every class, it was just deeper and deeper. And I said, I shouted out, where have y'all been all my time? You know?
Who were some of your favorite professors during your time at Grace Seminary?
All of them. Dr. Whitcomb, Dr. Hort, Dr. Kent, Dr. McLean. And he was, all of them. It was just deep. And I was wondering, you see, why hadn't I heard all this before? I mean, I've never heard this before. You know. And then I said, well, I'm going to be able to go back and share this with my people, that nobody will be ever hungry again for where I'm hungry for the word of God. Mm. That's.
And you had a dream of winning, at the time, 1 million souls to the Lord.
Yeah, well, I had in my mind, so I'm going to win 1 million souls for the Lord. That sounds pretty good. But then I started thinking, well, there's billions in the world, and you're just going to win them 1 million? So how many is 2 million? 2 million then. And the Lord opened doors, all kind of doors, you see in the word, teaching classes and helping students. And he just, a floodgate was open.
Before we go down to talk about, go back down to Atlanta and talk about your time at Carver and the church, anything else you would share about your time at Grace Seminary?
Well, the administration didn't want me to get lonely, and so they had a young man, and he was from West Virginia, a white young fellow, and they introduced me to him because I was from the South, and he was from the South too. But, and when I met him, he said, John says, my grandfather was a Klansman. I said, I'm so glad you were saved. We agreed that way, you know. See, I'm glad you were saved.
Yeah.
He said, yeah. He said, and so we had a good friendship. It has others that good friendship. And the students was wonderful. I mean, in the word, I was not treated as an outsider. I was treated as a person, you see. And I appreciate that. Mm.
So after Grace Seminary, you head back to Atlanta.
Yes, in the word. Now, I was working in the same place that she was working, but then the Lord gave me another job, a janitor job, working all over the city. And also one of my jobs, it was at the Time Union, the newspaper. But the reason that the Lord allowed that to happen, he had a young man who wore that in that church that he was part of.
Warsaw First Baptist.
Warsaw. Not Warsaw.
Wabash.
Wabash. Wabash. He was from Wabash, and we became friends, and he said, what you plan to do when you graduate? I said, I'm going back home to be able to help my people understand the word of God. He said, how are you going to do that? I said, I don't know, but I said, that's what I'm going to do. He said, my pastor, I want you to meet my pastor. My pastor is in touch with the mission that could be able to help you do that job. And the Lord had already arranged, you see, Warren, that the mission, Fellowship of Baptists for Home Mission, would be there to aid me. And then he also sent Howard Dow, which his grandfather was on the board of Carver, so that I could be able to get right there as church planner and also as a teacher.
And you were a teacher at Carver and one of, if not the first African-American on faculty or staff?
At Carver, I was on the faculty.
Okay.
You see, the person that founded the Carver Bible College, he was a missionary to China, and the Lord led him back to be able to teach blacks in Atlanta. And of course, they had a lot of black pastors and didn't have any education for it. They were at that school, but they had only whites teaching at that school. They didn't have no black because they couldn't find any, you know, and they weren't prepared. So Howard told me that his grandfather was on the board, and they told him about me being in Grace. And they contacted me to come down to help out. And that's how I got down to Atlanta. See, God had worked all that out.
Yeah. And then you also began working in the church. And how many years of ministry at the church?
Well, in other words, blacks weren't allowed to go to the fundamentalist churches in Georgia, in the South. So I said, I'm going to plant a church. And I started having Bible classes at the school. And from that Bible class, and the students had some place to go to a fundamental school, fundamental church. And since I was the teacher and the professor, I got a lot of the students, you see, that came in and taught them and also helped them in their churches and this kind of thing. God opened the doors that I could be able to teach and plant churches and also teach them how to be able to do the same thing. Mm-hmm.
And you both were known as going door to door for the church and for the gospel of Christ.
Well, she was a child evangelism teacher, and I taught the adults and she taught the children, and we both had classes all over the city. And then we had classes at the state capitol and that kind of thing. I mean, you know, just brought up all the doors.
And how many years at your church?
Now, at the school, we outgrew. The church needed the
more space.
And so I had spent 23 years at the institute. And then I started the church, and then I stayed at church for 50 something years.
Wow.
58.
50 years?
58.
58 years.
58 years. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's amazing. Praise the Lord for that.
And at the time, we've sent people to Haiti, we sent people to Africa. We gave half of what we took in the church to mission. Mm. And God just opened doors. And we also brought students in from other countries to be able to help them go to school. Then sent them to Bible College, seminary.
So who knows how many million souls, right? Who knows?
We don't know. and it's still growing. You see, we just don't know we just sent one back to Haiti, Ishmael.
Is the man you sent back to Haiti or sent to Haiti?
He was from Haiti, but he went back
he was from Haiti, but when Haiti was closed or whatever, mm-hmm. he went to the Dominican Republic.
Dominican Republic.
Where a lot of Haitians live.
Wow. In chapel, you just talked about your your love for the Word of God, but also about God's faithfulness to you. And would love for you to share a little bit of what has that looked like in your ministry life for God to be faithful.
I wanted men to be men, black men to be black men, and to take care of families and stay with, you know, and my wife, we work together, you see. We work together, and I wanted to see. Yeah, I would take her with me, and we traveled together and this kind of thing. And so I wanted to instill that in it. Mm-hmm. But also, I wanted them to be the teachers of the home and the classes. And that worked out because I made certain that in the nursery, we had only women at one point. But I said, we're going to have a man and woman, a husband and wife, in the nursery. In every respect, so a man took his leadership. And that's what we did. We made certain, even today, we have couples, because we don't need to have a woman teaching by herself. Need a couple. So that's one thing we did.
Those were three, I remember just researching your ministry and three things that you talked about that you made points of emphasis, a desire that everyone would know the Word of God.
Yeah, that was a key. In other words, and I taught systematically, verse by verse, from 66 books. I mean, in other words, we went through the Bible, Bible.
That and that men would know their biblical roles in the church and home and step into those, and that no one would be turned away, that the gospel is for everyone.
We had open door policies. We had whites coming, and we said, open doors. Everybody's welcome. This is God's house. No prejudice. We didn't allow that. So we had some of our people that said, at their church, why should we let them come to our church? Well, it's not our church, it's the Lord's. Wow. And therefore, we need to be faithful. We're not turning anybody away. And if they want to come and be a part of this church, let them come.
Yeah.
And if you don't like what's going on, we have to put you out and not the people. You know, that was a situation. So they...
Over the years, you've also just had the opportunity to be involved in many other ministries. You've talked about Haiti. You've talked about sending missionaries to Africa. What are some of the other organizations, schools, that you've been able to be a part of during your ministry life?
Oh, because you're telling what?
That's right. We got the daughters over here, so they can jump in and.
Oh my goodness! He was the board and one of the first black member board member for Clark Summit University.
Okay, Clark Summit, yeah.
Yeah,
gotcha.
Fundamental Baptist Fellowship Association, which is now Baptist Fellowship Association.
Baptist Fellowship Association.
Mm-hmm. And GRBC is at one point in time General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I'm trying to think of some other in our growing up years. We went to a Christian school that was Christian Missionary Alliance. And so he was one on the board and the parent board.
Yeah.
Doing some of those things and some of the mentoring.
And the chaplain of Goodwill Industries.
You've got the pin on your on lapel. I saw that earlier today.
Industries of North Georgia. He was the chaplain for over 30 years, I think.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So those kind of this is mattering, I think. I can't remember some of the other ones. Mom, can you remember, Mom?
No.
A lot.
Yeah.
Well, you know, one of the things that I was I'm so thankful for, thrilled about, is a little over a year ago when Kazia, your daughter, and I connected. We knew each other from way back when, And a mutual friend connected us, and she said, "Do you know my dad's story?" And to my shame, I did not. And it was such a joy for her, for me to have her share your story of what God has done in your ministry and in your life and the impact it's made and the ripple effect around the world and here at Grace College and Grace Theological Seminary. We had the opportunity to honor you with an honorary doctorate, the first under my presidency here at graduation last year. And it was just such a blessing to be in chapel this morning with our students. You could hear a pin drop as students just were on the edge of their seats. First of all, amazed by your daughter's vocal cords and singing, and then your testimony of faithfulness, faithfulness and perseverance through prejudice and challenges that many of us will never know or understand, and yet the joy of the Lord and the love of His word and the love of others shining through all of the challenge. Mm-hmm. And so I'm so thankful and just praising God for the reconnection of you to Grace Theological Seminary, to Grace College, your willingness to share your story and your time. You've been willing to come to cold Winona Lake twice in the last year, and so appreciate that. And just thank you for what you've done and who you are and what God has done through you.
Well, we appreciate you and thank the Lord for grace that had men that understood that God with no respect to a person, and they were called to teach. And we appreciate that. Dr. McLean called me in and had a personal talk. I mean, you know, that's something. He was a profound man. And I had the opportunity to be able to learn from so many at the tabernacle, sit there and listen to great preachers. And I have so many books now, I don't know what to do with them.
Thank you all for joining us for this very special episode of the Grace Story Podcast. And we're so grateful for the McNeils being here on our campus today. We would love if you would like, share, comment on this post wherever you are at and share it with others who would appreciate this conversation. And if you have any thoughts or questions, feel free to send those to podcast@grace.edu. And until next time, live your best Grace story today.